Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometimes. Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometimes. Awake at night. But that's alright. Jesus, He will fix it. After a while. Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometimes. Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometimes. I'm awake at night. But that's alright. Jesus, He will fix it. After a while. I stepped in the furnace. A long time ago. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. But they wasn't worried. For this I know. Jesus, He will. After a while. Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometimes. So much trouble. I have to cry sometimes. I laid awake at night. But that's alright. Jesus, He will. Jesus will fix it. He'll fix it in the hospital. Fix it in the courtroom. He'll fix it for your mother. He'll fix it for your father. He'll fix it, Jesus, He will. Jesus will fix it. Fix it, fix it, fix it. He'll fix it for you. He'll fix it for me. Jesus will fix it. Jesus will fix it.
Reading from Mark, Book 10. James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" He asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit at your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup that I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people. May God bless this reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Before I start, I have to say what a blessing it is to be here with all of you. Trouble in your way? Jesus is going to fix it. Right, choir? Right, church? Amen. What a blessing. Do you know how blessed we are to have this music program, people? It is an amazing gift. Thank you, John West. Thank you, Ron Dotson. Thank you, Bells, Hen Choir. Awesome in choir. Thank you so much. All right, so we're still in the thick of this current sermon series called Reclaiming Jesus, having covered important topics and issues such as prayer, inclusion for all, equality, justice. And today's emphasis is going to be placed on service. Now, the scripture reading this morning gives us a very clear indication of what that means. And in this passage, what we have, that was read by Deb Whitaker, and thank you, Deb. You have a first part that actually sets up a second part. And in the first part, we start off with the sons of Zebedee. And they coming forward to Jesus, seemingly out of sight and out of mind of the other disciples. And what James and John ask of Jesus, it made me laugh. It's like two gotta-have-it children in the Messianic candy store. Basically, they're saying, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask. Woo! Look at that child up there. Can't you believe it? Come on. Seriously, yo, two dudes, y'all need to step it on back. Now, of course, when I say that, I have to fess up. Because when I look in the mirror of self-reflection, I've done the same exact thing, saying something along the lines of this. Lord, I ask you to do exactly as I want because you know what? It's going to be good for you and it's going to be good for me. Win-win! But now let's take a look at what Jesus says and how he replies to them, because he doesn't lay into them. He doesn't judge them. What he does is he calmly responds to their self-centered question and request, and he answers it with a question. And what he says is, well, what do you want me to do for you? Ah, here it comes. It's the power grab. Because you got the sons of thunder, and what they say is allow one of us to sit on your right and the other one on your left when you enter your glory. Now, in the South, what we would call this is, y'all are getting too big for your britches. Because basically, this is what James and John are requesting. To be in the top administrative places in Jesus' cabinet. That's what they're looking for. Oh, and they're not being fussy about it. They don't care which one sits to the right or to the left. They just want to be in the power positions alongside Jesus. Another way to look at their power trifecta is something like along the lines of, well, when you're in power, Jesus, that means we're also going to be in power. And, you know, it's going to be good to be served. It reminds me of this line from Mel Brooks' movie, and it's going to indicate my age when it's good to be king. Oh, now, you just know. If this were up to us at this point in time, we all know what would be happening, because there would be a serious come-to-Jesus meeting. But nope. This is a different kind of come-to-Jesus meeting with a pointed reply of, you have no idea what you're asking. Oh, James and John, they think they do. Because they're responding to this cup and baptism question by Jesus with an affirmative, we can. But they got no clue. They've given no time for careful reflection or prayer before anxiously answering, yep. And it's sort of like what we do at times when we haven't put in the ardent prayer and reflection needed beforehand. And Jesus then says, Well, indeed you will, under the category of careful what you wish for. But this next part in this passage is what I also found very interesting, because you would think that the Messiah, Jesus, could grant anything. Anything. But he states otherwise when it comes to who's going to sit at his right and at his left. Because instead of it being one of the disciples, one of these trusted, beloved disciples, instead, we later find out that who's going to be at his right and his left are going to be the lowest of the low. Criminals. Deemed lesser than. Deemed unworthy. And it's in these first six verses of this passage where the emphasis is placed on power and control, connections and position, and dare I say, wealth. And it's those very same wants and desires that can also be considered back then as it is now. And ooh, don't you know? Don't you know when the other 10 disciples heard about what happened between James, John, and Jesus? They weren't too happy about that at all. You know they weren't. And given the rest of the gospel account in Mark, you know, I don't believe that what their issue was is about having different values. I don't believe it was about different values, no. What I believe is the rest of the disciples are angry because the sons of Zebedee, they beat them to the punch. Unfortunately, by the brothers' actions, the community is fractured and divided. The ugly head of divisiveness has arisen. And of all the times that Jesus needs these disciples to be in solidarity and support with him, it is now. It is now. Lord, please bring the balm of Gilead. And wouldn't you know, that's what he does. Which leads us to the most significant part of today's passage. How we are to be of service, of a greater purpose. And Jesus reminds his disciples, Israel is experiencing severe oppression at the hands of Rome. And he reiterates, unlike those rulers, none of them, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, are to lord it over anyone. They, which includes we, are here to serve, not to be served. Whoever wants to be first among you, you will be a slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life to liberate many people. Now, for those of you who are adamant about a specific translation of the Bible, what I just said, which is in verse 45, may have thrown you, because I used a particular word change, liberate. For example, in the New Revised Standard Version translation, this verse reads, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So instead of using ransom, why have I chosen to use liberate? For one, if we get down to the bare bones of this word and apply it to service, then ransom for others is an action that liberates a particular people. Yet the word ransom, from a traditionalist conservative viewpoint, conjures up what is known as the atonement theory, in which Jesus, as the sacrificial lamb, had to die and give his blood in order for the whole of humanity to be saved due to our sins. Personally, I prefer what was shared in a message by John Dominic Crossan and the late Marcus Borg, both scholars and theologians and voices in progressive Christianity, and this is what they wrote. The Greek word translated as ransom, lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, is used in the Bible not in the context of payment for sin, but to refer to payment made to liberate captives, often from captivity in war, or liberate slaves from debt slavery. A lutron is a means of liberation from bondage. So if we go all the way back to the first century, slavery was widespread. This was a Roman institutional practice in which individuals were made captives. And we're not taught, and this wasn't by their own free will, and these weren't just unskilled manual labor slaves. We're talking about people like accountants, physicians, the highly educated. And all of them were treated as property, just like women were back in the day. None of them had legal personhood. They had no legal personhood. And what Jesus does right here is he actively challenges the existing oppressive system, and he calls it out by being an example to serve those in need, to serve the vulnerable, to serve everyone. What Jesus doesn't want is for us to be placing him on a throne so that he can be served and catered to. Jesus is making it exceedingly clear right here to the disciples and to all of us, my friends, as followers of Christ, to be a slave of all can't mean subordination and servitude to powers that impede God's purposes. Amen? For Jesus, his nonviolent movement was brought to us so that the evil systems and structures back in that day and time would come to a halt. Jesus was sent forth to bring in a new order with the real possibility of peace, joy, and love for those who would choose to follow him. My friends, service is not about where we sit. When it comes to ministry, it's not about the amount of influence that we gain over others. It's not about power and control, although some people want it to be. It's not about our needs. It's about their needs. The needs of the lost, the needs of the least, the needs of the few. Jesus tells us to liberate those who have been held captive by the society and the systems of this world in which we live, to improve the lives of the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, those deemed lesser than, and I hate to say this, but the ones that 99% of humanity would rather avoid and try to make themselves invisible as we pass them by. It is incumbent, my friends, upon us as we reclaim Jesus to acknowledge and embrace that Christ's way of leadership isn't domination, it's servanthood. By doing this, by living in this manner, let me ask you a question. What would it look like if we were to live as one in Christ Jesus? To give our lives in service. John Wesley, he wrote it well. He taught it well. And this is what he said: to live lovingly and justly as servants of Christ by healing the sick, feeding the poor, caring for the stranger, freeing the oppressed, being a compassionate presence, and working to develop social structures that are consistent with the gospel. That's living as one in Christ Jesus, amen? In giving our lives to service, though, you know what we do a lot of the times is we just overcomplicate it. We're trying to make it a bigger thing than it has to be. I like what Reverend W. Stamm, he authored our membership vows, and I like what he shared in his book. And this is what he said: the key to being faithful is showing up. Putting our bodies in places that people are in pain. Putting ourselves in places where people are lonely. Setting another place at the table for someone who is hungry. So much of our faithfulness in Christian life and the Methodist life, it's an extension of that. We find ourselves and we find our life in self-giving love. We find our life in self-giving love. The key to being faithful is showing up. That's two great statements that are life-affirming for you, for me, and for others. As part of the clergy team of Hollywood United Methodist Church, we seek a variety of ways to serve on the front lines with you and behind the scenes as well. And some of the examples of your clergy's involvement include Rev. Kathy, who is one of the founding members of an organization known as Hollywood Forward. And that's four walls, a roof, and a door. And her involvement in that organization is an aim to end homelessness in Hollywood. It's not to manage homelessness, it's to end homelessness. And she is also she also serves on the Los Angeles County Mental Health Commission. Rev. Denise, she oversees a small group interfaith discussion, Spectrum, so important. And it's the LGBT Center in Hollywood with youth and young adults who are unsure of where God and their LGBTQ identities intersect. And yesterday, she served and was at a booth representing Hollywood UMC at the LGBTQ Youth Conference, Models of Pride, held at Cal State LA. And for myself, I'm involved in disaster relief efforts for the California Pacific Conference. And I give thanks for Bishop Swenson. I was thinking of her this morning because she's the one that pushed me in that direction. Amen. And I'm anticipating that these efforts are soon going to include those who have been adversely impacted by the hurricanes Florence and Michael. And I'm also part of the Ad Hoc Homeless Committee for Supportive Housing in Toluca Lake, through the Greater Toluca Lake Neighborhood Council, of which I serve. And this also goes for the Los Angeles City Council District 4. And while your clergy answer our call to serve others, so many of you are doing phenomenal work in making a positive difference for this broken and hurting world. We love the way you're showing up. At Harmony, that's our second campus over in Toluca Lake, we have amazing and dedicated volunteers there who have helped out and connected with life-fulfilling organizations such as Operation Gratitude, LA Kitchen, the Ronald McDonald House, and to assist with the Toluca Lake Fire Department fundraiser for widows, orphans, and disabled firefighters. And some of you have also joined in that fun. And you know, when we come together, that is when the effort is even made better. And joy fills our hearts when we're in service of others. For God, as we come together as one church, two locations, to dress up compassion bears for the USC Pediatric AIDS Clinic, and to prepare UMCOR health kits, to assemble hygiene kits and the backpacks and supplies for the LAUSD education program. And of course, there's the love. There's so much love being provided by the caring HUMC volunteers for our homeless guests and those in need throughout the Tuesday Homeless Ministry Program. As I close, as a community of faith and honoring the call that we have been given, we are to serve. The needs and opportunities are there. And I also, and Rev. Kathy and Rev. Denise, we want you to bring your ideas forward as well. let's see what we can do together from a place of service and love toward our divine creator and one another. Let's give ourselves away on behalf of others, and may Jesus help us to see that way and how to do that, and to have the love and courage to arise within us and to be shared to live this way, now and always. Amen.